Amen. Good morning, church family.
Morning.
How's everyone doing?
Awesome.
All right, turn to your neighbor and say, what's up? Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, please open to the book of Galatians. We're going to continue back in our study. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We will make sure that you can follow along with us in the Word. And if you do not have one personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. And while you're turning there, I do have a couple of things that I want to share with you really briefly. We have a couple of more things, and then a special treat this morning. We are going to be showing an end of the year video so we can glorify God for all the things that we as a fellowship have been able to do for God's kingdom. And so for now, as you turn to Galatians chapter 3, here's a couple of things. First, we're going to have a fire drill today. So if you hear a bullhorn going off, don't panic. We're just making sure that the teachers and the children's ministry area know where to go in case there is a fire. And we want them to know and practice this because, again, we want to be prepared, God forbid, if anything were to happen. So please know that that is what's going to happen. And if by any chance that there is something like this that occurs, here are our instructions. Okay, are you guys with me? Okay, as hard as it is, parents, please understand and know that once a fire drill is in effect, we are going to ask you to refrain from trying to go to the classroom where your kids are at. And the reason being is because we need as much clear access to get the kids out. We have the safety team that's going to help them get to their safe location, which will be on the very north side of our property. The teachers will have a sign-up book or their sign-in book with everybody. And if you pull your kid out before they get out there, then it's going to cause us to be in a panic. So you need to make sure that we exit the building carefully, and everybody who has checked in a child will go toward the back of our property and then check them out from there. So please remember, we're here to try and cause as little as possible confusion as well as order, and so please help us with that. But today's practice, so don't panic or stand up and look around and see what's happening. Okay? All right, next, really. The youth will be having a fundraiser dinner on February 1st, and we want to encourage you to sign up for this. Again, because it's a fundraiser, this will go toward the trip that they are planning to do in March. Post-COVID or pre-COVID, our youth group was going to Thailand during their school break. But we have not had the appropriate time to schedule that, and based upon the expenses, we found another location for your children to be a part of a mission trip. And so they will be going to Mexico, and this fundraiser dinner will help provide for that to lower the cost for airplane tickets and so forth. And so you can get more information from Johnny, but as a church, we would love to support them. The fundraiser dinner is going to be $20 a plate. And so remember, fundraiser, okay? And so we'll get you a Twinkie and some ice cream. It'll be better than that. We also have information for you concerning our Greece trip. There are still spots available, but we do need to make sure that you are aware of before the end of this month, we need to confirm how many people are gonna go. And so if you are procrastinating, please make sure you sign up. You can get more information online as you go to the page. It'll give you all the directions and what you need to do to put a deposit down and so forth. So we would love for you to be a part of that trip, and you can make sure that you can check our website for that. The other thing many of you have asked already concerning relief work, and it's not just for what's happening in California. We are currently looking into the churches that are there locally and trying to partner with them. So as of right now, what we are going to do is add another additional thing on our giving box, our giving platform for relief work, and you can give toward that. And as soon as we make a connection, we will let you know where those funds go and how we're helping those who have been displaced from their homes and are in need of resources. And so if you would like to give toward that, you can. And also, for those of you who signed up for the hurricane relief projects that were in North Carolina, we have more information. We are planning to send a team out there as well to help with families who are still struggling from all of the tornadoes that hit in North Carolina. And so if you are interested, you can sign up at the Connection Center for that. That was a lot. Yep. All right. Now to praise God. Let's show the video.
As we look back into 2024, the highlights in seeing God move in this fellowship has been a huge blessing. You know, we come here, we study God's word, and then we encourage everybody to go out and be a light in the community. And so from our soup kitchen to the different outreaches that we do, whether it's the harbor and the college campus, the youth going down to the Utah Food Bank, and then watching everybody's hearts fulfilling what God's put upon them. And we've seen blessings within our fellowship with the new remodel, and then extending it out to supporting crusades with Awaken Las Vegas, and as well as partnering with other parachurch organizations to see the gospel getting spread.
As I reflect on this past year, specifically in areas of ministry that I'm involved in, the discipleship aspect of the church, and I feel like we have made some significant changes at the church with restructuring foundations, and this was the first year that we kind of rolled that out for a full year, and there's some changes that we're making with that. But as we've been working and developing on the discipleship of the church, it's been an aspect that I think is really going to carry us into the next year.
Of stuff that the Lord did with mission. So in the beginning of the year, we had Just Go, which was in La Gloria, which the base is now closing down. So that being the last year, the last time that that's going to happen there at the base, super special for the people that went. It was eye-opening, and some of the girls rededicated their life to the Lord after going to Just Go and just saying, I want to be a missionary, or at least open to missions.
Just good plans for change, just so to like adapt to the just the growth of the ministry as we get more families coming in, new families and more kids and even more volunteers. Also just looking forward to being able to grow more in fellowship relationships with all of the volunteers and getting to know people a little bit more, since I'm still new and I feel like I haven't gotten the chance to know everyone yet, but that's definitely like something that I'm looking forward to. I think one of the most memorable experiences was during VBS, the last day. We had given an altar call, and about 60, 70 kids had walked forward and had received Christ. They prayed after Matt, and that was just kind of a sweet moment to be a part of.
Well, this year was a huge year for baptisms. There was more than a handful of people that just needed to get baptized, needed to get themselves in the water and commit themselves to the Lord. It was a joy to be a part of and to celebrate with those people and to be a witness. There was even so many people that called us and they said, when's your next baptism? And we'd say, oh, it's a month or two from now. And they're like, well, that's not soon enough. Can we come in at a different time? It was awesome.
A lot of the things happened within this year, a lot of hurt, pain, a lot of challenges and trials, you know. But something that really helped us as a church is going through a series together called Refresh. We were just simply able to rest upon God's faithfulness, goodness, and dive into His Word.
During the time of sabbatical where Maurice and I were able to sit at the Lord's feet and throughout the summer series, it wasn't just for us, but it was for us as a church to be refreshed in our relationship with the Lord and then watch how He would then use us in the future. And I believe probably one of the biggest highlights was God ministering to me through John chapter 15, just reminding me that I'm the branch and He is the vine. And if I can stay connected, if I abide in Him, that is the only way that we will ever bear fruit.
Well, for me, I think the standout moment is when I came back from Promised Land. I've been serving up there all summer, running the resort that the church has for youth camps and men's conferences. So I was gone a lot. When I came back to church in the beginning of October, just the amount of growth that's been happening and just seeing everything just running so well in my absence. Not that I'm all that important, but it just proves that, you know, the church isn't built upon a person. It's built on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in us.
Something specifically for next year that I look forward to is having more of a focus on missions and kind of prayerfully considering how we can pivot and make some changes. The Lord is always moving, and we sense that there's a lot that's going to be done in this next year.
I want to thank the Lord for 2024, for all the lessons, for even the difficulties that would help us grow stronger in our faith. But now I'm looking forward, and I pray that all of us together would do that with one heart, one soul, one mind, and that is to see God's kingdom grow and God get glorified. And so I'm thankful for that.
I tell you, we as a church, as a body of Christ here in St. George, as we love Jesus, He's going to use us to make an impact in our world. And so I'm excited again as what He has for us in this coming year. And so to you who are a part of this fellowship, I'm just going to say this one time and then I'm going to ask everybody to stand. It's time for us to get plugged in, to use the gifts that God has given us so that we can glorify Him. And so when we do that together as a body of Christ, God will definitely move in powerful ways. And so to Him be all the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 19. And it says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. God, we thank you again for today, and I do ask that you would lead us and help us see the importance of what Paul is stressing here, the way that he is clarifying and giving us an opportunity to see how a person is justified, how a person is made right with you, God. And so today we're going to hear many voices that will tell us how to do that. But it's so important for us to understand and know what the law is. It's important for us to understand and know how to be set free from the punishment of sin. And it's also important for us to know that Jesus did it all. And we are saved because of his amazing love and grace that has been poured out upon all of us. So we're here this morning to sit, to take in, and to live out. So bless this time now, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Since we have had a little break, I want to give some background so we can catch up to where we're at in this portion of Scripture. And, you know, the whole book, when we look at Galatians, the purpose of it was so that Paul would be able to correct some false teachers that have crept into the churches there in Galatia. These were several churches, not just one. And as these false teachers, known as the Judaizers, came in, they caused the church to stray away from the true gospel message that Paul delivered in the very beginning. And so not only did they credit Paul's apostleship, they also were trying to say that his message was incomplete. And they were holding on to the Mosaic law. They were wanting every Gentile person to basically become a Jewish person first, to become Jew first, be circumcised, and then keep the law. And then all of the other things that have come along with it, with all of the different ceremonies and so forth, believe in Jesus, and then you can be saved. And so Paul is writing this letter to, again, help correct these things. And in chapters 1 and 2, we witness Paul defend his apostleship. A couple of things that I want to just point out really briefly is this. He laid out very clearly that his calling and his message were given to him by Jesus Christ himself. That Jesus personally gave him that calling to go and preach this gospel message to all Gentiles. And sure enough, he said, I not only received it from God, the point is it did not come from man. I did not get this because somebody told me I have it. Jesus is the one who called me into this ministry. So not only was it Jesus, but he also began to say about his message that you started off well believing the truth, you've strayed. And he pointed them back to understand that there is only one gospel message. And what's powerful about this today is, again, you're going to hear so many voices. There are so many different religions out there that will tell you what it means to be right with God. And the bottom line is when you go through the book of Galatians, Paul pointed out very clearly that there is only one gospel. There's only one way that a person will be justified and reconciled back to God, and it's through Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus is the one who completed the work of redemption. And so he said this to prove his point. If I or anybody else, including an angel, will declare a different gospel, let him be accursed. Because God is not in the business of causing confusion. There's only one message that God wants us to hear, and that he loves us. Amen. That he provided a way for us to be forgiven and to spend all eternity with him. There is only one message. And so he went on to defend that by his personal testimony. And then in chapters 3 and 4, as we're in this middle section of the letter, Paul is going to defend the gospel message. Again, revealing that salvation is through faith and not the law. He is going to pick apart everything that they tried to pick apart in his message. And ever since the beginning of these chapters, we're going to see, once again, Paul prove that salvation is through faith. He reminded the churches to think back. When you first received the gospel message, was it because of faith or was it because you obeyed the law? And the answer was because of faith. He pointed back even further to Father Abraham, one who was a reliable source for all of the Jewish people. Was Abraham justified by God because of the law or because of faith? And we looked back in the scriptures and it was because of faith. How do we know that? Because the law came 430 years later before God made this promise and declared him righteous. We looked at how the law can't change what has already been made. We talked about a human agreement, a human contract. In the same way you sign documents, in the same way that you agree between another person, you can't come back the following week and say, I changed my mind. And Paul's whole point was the law does not supersede, does not add, does not take away from what God already promised. So again, pointing them back to faith. And as we get ready to jump in to verse 19, he's going to continue this amazing testimony for us to understand and know what it means to be made right with God. And so he said, if all of these things that I'm laying out for you, and he knows already these false teachers and maybe what they are thinking. So he didn't wait. He just, I know you're probably wondering this. So what is the purpose of the law then? In verse 19. And what does he do? Paul goes on to give an answer. He shared a question and he answered it. I don't know if that works for us marriage couple, you know, marriage people, but we can try it later. But notice this, he gives several reasons what the purpose of the law was. First, it says very clearly in our passage in verse 19, it was because of transgressions. In other words, the law was given to us to help us see what sin is. If we have the ability to understand and know what it is, then we will, Lord willing, not get involved in it. How many of us have ever said, when you look back in your past and you've made some major mistakes, if I only knew, I would have not made that mistake. But the reality is we know God's word and sometimes we still willfully sin. So what was the purpose of God giving us this law? Is so that it would reveal what sin is. And I want us to always remember that image, that example of a mirror. Because that mirror only reflects what is in front of it. And it will point out things that it is, you know, directly in front of it. And not only does it help us see what's there, but here's the thing. Remember that the mirror can't change you. The mirror only helps you to see what's in front of it. Points out all of the imperfections and all of the mess that needs to be cleaned up. And so when we look at the law, he says the law was given so that you can see exactly, listen carefully, as you stand in front of the law, it is a tool to reveal how sinful you are. God bless you. Be encouraged. Have a wonderful Sunday. Okay? When you look at the scriptures once again, God's reasonings and what he's doing here is to, again, simplicity of this. When you look at the law, what should be reflected, what should be seen by us, all of the imperfections, everything that we cannot accomplish, and the reality is it should bring us to a point where we all confess that we need a Savior. And so when we see this, again, it's in the scriptures. I want you to know Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. You can look this up a little bit later. But one of the things that I want us to understand is that in verse 20, it says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So it will lay it out very clearly. And if you even just go back to Exodus chapter 20, when the law was given, there was 10 specific things that God instructed his people with, guidelines and rules to follow. But even in those 10, you can look at them and go one by one and go, oh, failed there, oh, failed there. And again, all it does is reveal. How about this one, Romans chapter 7, verse 7. It is the law that showed me my sin, that coveting is wrong. If the law had not said, you must not covet. So again, the purpose is to not only reveal God's perfection standard, but it also helps us to see that we are incapable of keeping it. And because of that, we definitely need a Savior, because we will never be 100% in keeping all that the law says. What else did Paul say about the law? Here's answer number two. The law was given specifically for a time. Notice this, till the seed should come whom the promise was made. So in other words, the law was given only until this seed, which Paul already revealed is Jesus. And he said, until this seed would come, it is basically temporary. What God set up with this law and the sacrifices and all of the things that you see within the scriptures, it was temporary. And the reason Paul is pointing this out is because, again, he wants to prove that the law cannot save. Keep this in mind. Anything that is temporary is not greater than something that is permanent. Okay? It's so important that we understand this, because, again, when you look at what God did with this covenant between him and Abraham, it was completely different when he gave the law to Moses. I want you to notice this. It says very clearly in here, in this passage, or as we go through this, this is what I want to bring out. When God spoke to Abraham, he spoke directly without a mediator. But when he spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, God did it through him and angels. Who was the mediator? Moses. And so when we look at this, I want you to see this. In this portion of scripture, when it says that the law was given only until the seed should come, what is he wanting us to see here? That through this seed and through the promise that God made, this is where you're going to experience blessings, and it comes through faith because God accomplished this blessing. And I'm going to develop this for us. I want you to see this. He made this promise. The seed would come, which is Jesus. And when the seed would come, he would be a blessing to all people. So how would Jesus be a blessing to all people? By dying a death that he did not deserve. As he came into this world and he died that death, becoming that sacrificial lamb. Remember when we were back in the earlier part of Galatians chapter 3, we used the word justified. So when Jesus died on the cross and when he rose again from the grave, this is what we would now consider when people believe in that, the word justification comes in. What does this word mean? It's a legal term. It means to be acquitted, to find the defendant not guilty. Now, don't show a raise of hands. But if you've ever been in a court, it's not fun. If you've ever been standing before a judge, you know, we'll just leave it at that. And you know you're guilty. And you know that there's going to be maybe a sentence that's not in your favor. And I want you to remember this image. Let's just pretend that this is you and it's happening. And all of a sudden, the judge is about ready to declare you guilty because you broke the law. And all of a sudden, right before he's getting ready to give you his sentence, Jesus steps into the courtroom and he pushes you aside and he tells the judge, whatever his crime was, put it on me. I'll pay the price. I'll take that judgment upon me. let him go free. How would you feel? Some of you don't have any feelings this morning, apparently. I hope and pray that we would see the depth of this and knowing that we may not be in a courtroom, but it is so true that when we came into this world, we came in on this bad note that we have no right to be in God's presence. Because when sin entered the world, it just trickled down to every single human being who has a belly button. Okay? Everyone. Oh, Pastor, but you know, I've been a good person. Not according to the law. You may be a good person compared to the person next to you. Compared to the person who's on death row. But when you start comparing yourself to Jesus, there's no way any of us could ever say, I'm about right there with him. And if you do, you're delusional. Yeah, you might get struck by lightning. But he's saying this, when you come to this realization that this promise that God made, he would fulfill it himself. Why? Because he promised, and what he promised was not based upon a condition. This is what God is going to do through the life and the family line of Abraham. This seed, this Jesus that would come into the world, would come for a specific reason to die. And that death is what sets us free from this penalty of sin. And when we look at this penalty of sin, it's more than just the physical death. It's that eternal separation from God. But he's saying here, even though we're guilty of that, even though we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, listen, I want you to see this really clearly. He says this, then when you believe in who Jesus is, then you will have that blessing of being justified because God made that promise. I'm going to open up this door for you, but it's up to you whether you're going to receive it and walk through it. I've made this way very clear for you to understand. And so as you place your faith in what Jesus did on the cross and finishing that work of redemption, then we receive this amazing blessing of being justified. We have now received this right standing with God, just like Abraham did, because he believed in the promise of God. And it wasn't based upon what he was going to do. Again, God says, I am going to do this for you. And when we have this in our hearts and when we receive it, this is what declares us innocent, not based upon what you and I can do. Don't ever have this misunderstanding that all of your good is going to outweigh your bad. It is not going to happen. God is a loving God, but he is also a just God, and he has to deal with sin. And when we don't confess it, when we don't give it to the Lord, it will always separate us from him. But when we give it, when we confess it, and it's not just with words, but when we literally believe and surrender our hearts, then God says, you're now innocent. God says, now you have stood before a judge, and now the judge is declaring you not guilty. And again, it has nothing to do with what we have ever done. It's all based upon God's promise and this seed that came into the world, which is Jesus, him dying, him raising from the grave, proving that death and nothing has dominion over him. So this is the gift. This is the blessing that comes from this seed. And also, the reason that Paul says that the law is no longer needed, because the promised seed has already come. And here's the important thing that I want us to turn to. Because Jesus has come into this world, Jesus was the only one who could fulfill the law to perfection. How do we see this? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 really quick. Matthew chapter 5, notice what Jesus himself said. Okay, don't panic, remember. Matthew chapter 5, notice what it says in verse 17. This is an amazing portion of scripture known as the Beatitudes, and Jesus gives these things to a crowd of disciples and shares with them those things that he would desire for them as followers of Christ to do. But as you drop down closer to verse 17, notice he says this, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what?" Let me hear it one more time.
Fulfill.
For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one little or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is fulfilled. And I want to just kind of summarize this really quickly. What is Jesus saying? Because all of us were incapable of living out the law 100%. Jesus came to live that 100%. And because of his sacrifice and because of what he did, he not only fulfilled that law, but he was the rightful sacrifice that could not only forgive us of our sins, but his death once and for all brings us to this place of being made right with God. We're forgiven of our sins. We're at peace with God. Now we can be reconciled back to God. This is the beauty of justification, being made right with God. And so Jesus fulfilled this. How do we know that he fulfilled this? Here's one simple answer. Because if there was ever any sin in Jesus, God would have never raised him from the grave. That sacrifice had to be pleasing without any blemishes in order for God to accept it. Now, what else do I want us to see? That Paul is not against the law. Paul is not saying that the law is not something that is important, because the next part of the verse says this, it was appointed, it was given to Moses and the nation of Israel through angels, through God and through angels, and by the hand of a mediator. In other words, notice what it says, a mediator does not mediate for one only. In other words, when the law was given, notice this picture, God and his angels, one part of the party. Who was the law given to? His people, the second part of the parties. And then Moses was the mediator going in between the people to speak to God on their behalf. Moses was used by God to speak to his people. And so when we look at what Paul is saying, this is what I want to point out. He says to this crowd and to the churches, I understand how the law was given. I understand that it was God who did all of this and gave it to Moses. I understand that Moses was the mediator between God and man. And all we need to do is look at Moses' ministry, his life in the book of Exodus, all the way up until Deuteronomy. As God used Moses to be that mediator, he says that mediator was helpful. How do we see that in the life of Moses? Remember when the nation of Israel turned from God, when Moses was gone for 40 days, what did they do? Who can tell me? Shout it out.
Idols. Party.
Party. More than just a party. Yep. Yeah. When Moses went away up on top of the mountain, they're all like, where did he go? He hasn't been here. They start complaining. Then they turned to Aaron and they said, we don't know about this Moses fella. You're now next. We're going to appoint you the next leader. And so what does he do? Well, bring me all your gold. And then they form this golden calf. And then God tells Moses, I'm going to use this in a more modern translation for you Gen Z-er out there. Brah. You need to go off the mountain. People are going crazy down there. Moses comes down, and what does he see? A golden calf. He sees God's own people worshiping this idol, involved in sexual activity, doing all of these things that were against what God desired for them. And it's amazing how many times, this is not just one time, but many times throughout the journey of the wilderness, how many times did God's people complain? Several. And what was Moses doing? God, These are your people. But I'm here to speak on their behalf and like help me so I can help them. And then going to the people and saying, listen, now God's willing to forgive, but you got to remember the covenant. You got to remember the law. You got to remember what your promise was. See, it's important to have a mediator. And can I just say this really quickly? Don't ever look down on meetings. If somebody invites you to one and says, hey, I'm going to bring somebody else as a mediator. Don't ever take that wrong. Because I really believe that that's a sign of love, that you want to deal with the issue. To get it done correctly. So that way there's no more misunderstanding about what needs to happen. And so Moses was that mediator. And when he was there speaking on God's behalf, I want you to notice when you look at the law, this is what it is. God being one party, I will promise to be your God. The second party, his people, what is your part? Walk in obedience to my command. Who was the mediator? Moses once again. He says, this is how the law was given, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. And they would probably say, you're absolutely right. This is exactly how it went down. But then he now points back to the promise. Because he says, now with the promise that God made to Abraham, notice what he says, but God is one. There was no mediator when God made this promise. So God spoke directly to help us understand the blessing that would come. And that blessing is what we call the gift of everlasting life. This is the beauty that from the very beginning, even when God, you know, when sin entered the world, that God already came up with an immediate plan to redeem his creation. And this is all a work of God. God did it all, because when you look at the promise, there was no condition on Abraham's behalf. And as a matter of fact, you want to know how powerful this promise of God was? When did Abraham have this child? Or not him, but Sarah. 90 years old. Abraham was 10 years older than her. The Bible, listen, you got to love your Bible, because in the book of Hebrews, it says he was dead. Like he had no ability. And Sarah physically had no ability to have a child at that age. And ladies, let me hear it. Would you like to have a baby at the age of 90? That was a weak no. Some of you. God did all of these things so that nobody could look at Abraham or Sarah and say this was a work of them. This was all a work of God. And this is what the blessing that is the seed to come. This is what Paul wanted the churches to know. And this is what I desire for all of us to know. Because there is only one way for us to be right with God. And we have to look to the right location, the right place in order to find this. And it goes back even to the promise that God made from the very beginning to Abraham, that all families of the earth would be blessed because of this one seed that would come. Jesus has come. And he's going to come again. And because now we know this truth, what is God desiring of us to do with this truth? To share it. Because he is going to come back again. And I pray that we would see his point here was this. I understand, and I'm not disrespecting the law at all. It served its purpose. It was given to us for a time. But again, with God's promise, he did it all. And the promise is far greater than the temporary law that was given. Because again, it was only for a specific time. And when you look at the law and all the things that we cannot keep, and when you look at the way that God laid out all of the sacrifices in order for us, in order for his people to have a relationship with him, all of those animal sacrifices were temporary. Why? Because the blood of animals cannot remove your sin. It was a temporary covering. But when Jesus died once again, once and for all, there's no more need for any animal sacrifices. For all of you who have a difficulty with this whole sacrificial in the sacrifices of animals. If you're an animal lover, I understand that. But can I also say this? Those animal sacrifices, when people would go to worship, it was to help them see two things. Number one, God required what was best. And number two, listen carefully, the seriousness of their sin, because they were the ones who were there to sacrifice these animals. They were the ones who were there helping, cleaning this animal sacrifice before they could offer it to God. I think all of us would think twice if we had to do that today. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so God did it all. Notice verse 21. Man, that was only one verse. Two verses. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there was a law given that could save, that could give us life, then listen, Jesus would have never had to die a death that he didn't deserve. Jesus would have not had to come into this world. And so the important thing for us to understand is, again, Paul's not disrespecting or trying to, you know, discredit the law, but what does he want us to understand? We're incapable of keeping the law. And the other thing is this, the law does not give life. The law only condemns. The law only reveals what you're not doing, what I'm not doing. And so what does he do to prove his point? He takes them back to the scriptures in verse 22 to verse 23. But the scriptures have confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So what does God's word reveal to us today? That we're all sinners. I understand that this is not a popular study right now, but the truth of the matter is the Bible is very clear that none of us have a right to stand before God. Yep. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned. All of us have. All of us have been disqualified. This is, of course, the bad news. But because of this, God extended an amazing gift of love. God is the one who made a way for us not to be chained or confined only under the law or under sin. He made a way for us to escape this, what I consider a death penalty. I want you to see this very carefully because it is important. God made the way for us to escape, not to be under the control anymore. You know, for 21 years of my life, I never understood this until after I got saved. But all of the part of my life up until 21, this is what the image that God gave me. All I was a puppet. And you and I know that a puppet needs to have somebody dangling and moving it. And there's strings attached to it. The puppet has no freedom. It's all controlled by the one who's on top. And God gave me that picture very clearly, that that's what my life looked like before coming to Christ, because the enemy had that control over us. And all it would do was dangle us. And we had no way to say no to it. All he had to do was push the string one way and we were off chasing whatever the desires of our heart were. He would pull it another way and we would think we needed this, and he would pull it another way, and I found myself getting into so much trouble at a young age. I wasn't always a pastor, hard to believe. What God came to do is cut the strings so that you would no longer be a puppet, so that you would no longer be under his influence and his control, that he would no longer have you locked down and separated from him. He says, God did all of this for you and me. And when he did this, this is the truth that you and I need to anchor down on, because again, religion will tell you, you need to do this, you need to keep this, you need to follow this in order for you to be saved. And that's not what the Bible tells us. You first need to believe. Now, here's the powerful thing. Remember, when we believe, this is what I want you to see. When we believe, We're justified. We're declared innocent. What are some of the blessings that we receive from that? Reconciliation. We get to now have peace with God. How do we see this? Notice this, verse 23. But before faith came, before Jesus came, we were kept under guard by the law, strings attached, chained. But those who were kept for the faith, those who would reveal or receive Jesus later, would afterward be what? Set free. Let go. Cut. Freedom. We are now one in Christ. We are now set free from this change, the change that we were once connected to. I want you to see this. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn there really quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
You guys beat me. All right, here we go. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen to verse 18. Now all things are of who?
God.
Who has reconciled us to himself through who? And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in who?
Christ.
Reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not counting their trespasses to them, not holding us against, not charging us with our sin. But what does he say? Imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Beautiful verse here, 20. Now that we've been saved, what does God want to do? Not only make us right, but now we are his ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How is one reconciled? He gives us the answer in the next verse. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Is there anything in that verse that you did? Again, it's all what God has done for us. God is the one who not only saved us and set us free from the chains of sin, he reconciled us, given us an opportunity to be reconnected. And not only reconnected, but then God would give us the ability to partake, to be a part. He would entrust us to share this message with those who don't know. And so, last reason I'm going to give us, and then we're going to close with this. But another reason that the law was given, it was to be our tutor. A tutor that would point us to Jesus. Verse 24 and verse 25. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, this is an example, of course, for that day and that time. For us, it's a little bit more challenging for us to understand. But this is what I want us to see through this two verses here. That the law was given literally to prepare us for Jesus. The word tutor here speaks of a schoolmaster. It refers to a household guardian, a tutor who is responsible for caring and disciplining of the children in the home. And one of the things that we know, even if we go to school, if we're not quite grasping something, it's very common that teachers will say, you need a tutor to understand this. We're going to give you a tutor. We're going to spend more time with you so that you can learn this concept and get beyond this message or get beyond this teaching. And the reality is this, when we look at what Paul is saying here, there was a time when the law came alongside of you just as a child who didn't know any better. And this tutor was going to point you to what would be right, to how to learn what not to do. And when this tutor came, it would be there temporary, and this tutor would point you to a way that you would be set free from the things that are before you, that you would learn the truth of who God is, that you would believe in God's only begotten Son. And when you believe, when you come to that age of understanding, when you finally grasp it, there's no longer for a tutor. You're on your own now. For those of you who are in construction, you are only supposed to be an apprentice for maybe 2 years. If you're an apprentice and you've been in the trade for about 20, there's something wrong. You need to find another trade. This is what the law was given: to reveal sin, to help us see our need for a Savior. It was temporary. It was given for a specific time. But now that Jesus has come, there's something far greater that we need to see, and that is God's amazing love in giving us this gift. Because when I look at this portion of Scripture and I see that, again, reveals sin, it was temporary, and it was to point us to Jesus. For what reason? For all of us to come to this place of understanding and knowing what faith is all about. And that, what I want to point out and what I want us to see as a challenge or a way for us to thank Jesus this day is this: when we or anybody places their faith in Jesus, we can receive this promise. We can receive this amazing gift. And this gift is called everlasting life. To be forgiven and set free of your sins. I want you to see this just for a second. This is how powerful God's love is and how powerful Jesus' death on the cross was. That he has the ability not only to forgive us of our past sins, which all of us should say amen to, amen, but he also has the power through his one and only death, listen carefully, to forgive our present sin, what we're going to do today, and then even the sins that are going to be done tomorrow. This is how powerful the beautiful gift of God is for all of us. Now, as you receive this gift, don't cheapen the grace of God. What we need to understand is that there is not only forgiveness, there's peace with God, but know this: God did not send his Son to die so that you can remain in your sin, so that you can continue to live a life that shows that you love sin more than you do God. He came to set us free, to open up that prison door, no longer, you know, confined. We've been set free from that so that we can now walk with him, so that we can do life, walk with Jesus and do life with one another. And what I want us to see is this: having that right relationship with God, having the ability to know that God is on your side. I pray that that would bring you comfort and peace today. How many of you right now know of somebody who is in need of some hope? How many of us know of somebody who has lost a loved one? How many of us know of a person who's going through some long-term chronic pain? How many of us know of a person who's battling with addiction? How many of us know who are battling with just the things that are happening within this world? You see, we have people in our life, people who are around us that need to hear the beautiful promise that God has given us, and that is to understand and know that he is not only still in control, but this place is not our home. And when we give the Lord our heart and when we place our faith in him, not only are we at peace, not only are we now declared innocent, but then here, don't forget this, for anybody who places their faith in Christ Jesus, this amazing gift, in the same way that God, we read, was working in the life of Jesus to reconcile man back to himself. Now we who have made that confession of faith, what blessing do we have? God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us that, listen carefully, will do what the law could not do, which is the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to change. The Holy Spirit is there to help bring life. The Holy Spirit is there to help us, listen carefully, to help us and empower us to say no to sin. Do you realize that today, beloved, you and I have the ability to say no? Okay, I thought that would have excited you. Come on now. Listen, nobody emailed me. This is a truth for all of us. Because of our sinful nature, we still battle with it. And if you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul laid it out very clearly. There is a war going on inside of us, and none of us are excluded from it. And when Jesus came and he died and he rose again and we believe, yes, blessing, forgiven. Yes, at peace with God. Awesome blessing. Now we have his Spirit living within us, so we don't have to give in to those things of this world anymore. How comforting is that? How comforting is it to know that though what we face, what we go through is just temporary. This is temporary right now. What is going on in our world, what's going on in our life, it's all temporary. But God says, I have an amazing plan to be with you forever where you'll never experience those things ever again. And he says, I don't want you to have to wait to experience that because I'm going to give you my Spirit now that will help you today to walk with me, to help you today to say no to that next temptation, to say no to that next season in your life where you may be struggling. You have God's living Spirit in you, and you have the power not to be influenced, not to allow the enemy to make you a puppet once again. He set us free, beloved. That's what I want us today to grasp and anchor down on. Because I don't know about you, but there are days when I'm just going to be transparent. There are days when the old Jerry wants to come creeping out. There are days when I struggle just like any of you. There are days that many of us would probably say, Lord, can you just come right now? And it's in those times that we need to anchor down to reconnect with God so that we could be strengthened to overcome, because we don't walk by our feelings. We walk by what? Faith. That's the gift that God desires to give all of us today. And I pray that this week, what is my takeaway for you? What is it that I want you to do? Spend some time and let's thank God for the amazing gift of love through his only begotten Son, Jesus. We have been justified, and God has come into our life, and he promised, I'm going to begin a good work in you, and I will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is doing a work in all of us. So let's hang on to that truth, and let's let God continue to show us the beauty of who he is. You and I have been saved. You and I have been forgiven. We're reconciled. We now have God's power within us. Beloved, let's act like children of God. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time, and I want to thank you for your amazing grace and your love and just helping us, Lord, all to, God, see the beauty of the truth that you have before us today. And I'm thankful for the way that you've given us your Spirit. So would you help each and every one of us today, God, to trust you, that we would today, Lord, not be moved by the things of this world or the temptations that will come from our enemy. But I pray that today we would anchor down and receive strength from you, that we would remember, God, that we have the power and the ability to say no to sin. We have the power and the ability to overcome any obstacle that is before us. And it is because of you once again. It is all because of you. So may our hearts be filled with thanksgiving today. And may we all, Lord, just continue to express our gratitude as we pray, as we seek your will, as we desire to live for you today. God, may our lives be used as an instrument for your glory. So bless my brothers and sisters this morning with more of you. And I also want to ask, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there's some here this morning who have never given their heart to the Lord. Maybe you've never realized how much God loves you. And I want to invite you to receive this gift that we've talked about called everlasting life. But in order to receive it, we need to first deal with our sin. And so I want to encourage you, if this is you, you can get your heart right with God and know when you leave this place that you could be at peace with God and know if anything were to ever happen to your life, you know where you will be, and that will be with him for all eternity. This is a simple prayer. It's a prayer that you need to be sincere between you and God. And so if this is you right now, I want to just encourage you to slip up your hand right where you're at, because it would be an honor to lead you in prayer. I see your hand here in the front, in the middle, anywhere else toward the back. Any others? Please stick your hand up so I can see it high. Toward the very back, here in the middle. Any others? Father, I want to thank you so much for those who have raised their hand. And I also want to just share this with you. Maybe you didn't raise your hand and you wanted to. Can I encourage you with this? You can still pray. God sees your heart more than he sees your hand. So anybody's welcome to make this prayer between you and God and make it a prayer that is sincere. And so if you want to receive Jesus and be forgiven of your sins and receive this gift of everlasting life, just repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for me. And I've learned today that he died for my sins. So I confess, Lord, I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? For I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith that my sins can be forgiven. And I'm at peace with you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please come into my life, and from this day forward, help me to live for you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.